Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Welcome, as always, to Lighthouse Bible Church. We'll open up, as usual, in prayer. Well, thank you, as always. Thank you for life, health, and strength. Thank you for bringing us out to hear your word this morning. Help us to focus. There are so many things going on in our professional lives, our personal lives, that can draw our attention away from your word, but help us to hear to listen to what we hear this morning and take it forward. Thank you, as always, for the sacrifice your son made voluntarily on our behalf. Thank you for his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Thank you that we as believers can expect a resurrection of our own, having believed in him. Help us never to forget all of the gifts that we enjoy because of him, our sanctification, our redemption, our salvation, and so much more. I also ask, Lord, that the people who do not believe the gospel, who are in our networks, our families, our jobs, our friend groups, help us to be bold in our evangelism. Help us to be unyielding in our commitment to bringing your word, into a very dark and lost world. And thank you for the light of the world, your son, Christ. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you'll stand with me, we'll have our song selection this morning. All right, good morning again.
Good morning.
Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the title of today's message is The One and Only. The One and Only. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll begin reading at verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, reads this way. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. Again, the title is The One and Only. We'll hear today about the qualifications of an apostle and why that matters. We'll also talk about that edification that Paul just mentioned in the passage we read, the authority, that the apostles had for the sake of edification and why that matters. And thirdly, how we should judge rightly. There's a misnomer that Christians should not judge at all. That's not the case. They should judge, but they should judge rightly. As a reminder, last week we discussed the knowledge of God and how it differs from the knowledge of the world, how the wisdom of God, his son Jesus Christ, is in direct opposition with the wisdom that the world promotes, and how Paul's directive was that he and the apostles would take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I mentioned last week that there were unbelievers and others who were skeptical of Paul and his motives. Well, the passage we read this morning is all in that same pattern. Paul makes an appeal in the 7th verse. Anyone who belongs to Christ, he says that they should also determine, that same person should determine that Paul and the other apostles belong to Christ. It's part of a much larger pattern. We've seen time and time again of Paul having to defend his apostleship, defend his work and the work of the other apostles. Well, if you zoom out a bit, you can think about why he might make that point. There were false apostles, people who made claims to be of God and yet were not. So the same way that Paul says that somebody should be able to look at their work and make the distinction between the true apostles of Christ and those who are false apostles, we should make the same distinction. Right? You may not meet people who call themselves an apostle today, but it should be easy for you to see their motives, right? Their actions, who they give credit to, and make a distinction between those who are of God and those who are not. So where the apostleship is concerned, you may run into people who say that they are an apostle, say that they are sent from God. Well, let's look at the qualifications, a couple of them, for the apostleship. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Again, Paul's point in verse 7 there of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is that he and the apostles belong to Christ. He knew that there were other men who made claims to the apostleship but were false apostles. Matthew chapter 10, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, reads this way. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter into any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So here's a big qualification for the apostleship. Jesus gave them, the Bible says, the ability to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. I've mentioned before that growing up in Jacksonville, where I'm from, many men would call themselves an apostle. They would say that God sent them, but they had high blood pressure medicine. They had gout. They had all kinds of other maladies in the body. Well, the reason they have those is because they don't qualify the same way these men that we read about. Jesus gave them authority over all kinds of sickness and disease. Turn with me over to Luke, just a couple of books over to your right. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verse 1, reads this way. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, neither a staff nor a bag, nor bread nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So again, remember that any man or woman even that makes a claim to the apostleship today, they would have to abide by these qualifications. And they don't. So I mentioned earlier that Paul has this concept in mind of people who are undermining his work. People that say that he isn't doing the right thing. He was aware of false apostles, people that claimed the apostleship, and they, in fact, were not. Turn with me back to our book, but a different chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember, Paul, in verse 7 of chapter 10, is making a distinction between the work of him and the other apostles who belong to Christ, and he tells his readers they should be able to distinguish between his work and the work of the others and those who do not belong to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12, reads this way. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded, just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So again, when Paul writes, back in our passage this morning, that he and the others belong to Christ, he's saying for anybody who does belong to Christ, they should be able to look at his actions, his motives, him and the other apostles, and recognize that they also belong to Christ. Now that word apostle, we see it here in English, the Greek word apostolos, just means one who is sent. But it's broader than if your mother sends you to the grocery store or someone sends you to the post office. The idea is that the apostles are ambassadors, for Christ. They are commissioned by him. So I mentioned earlier that there are people who make a claim to the apostleship but aren't apostles. Well, there is one apostle who is alive. Let's read about him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Again, the word apostle means one who is sent. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it reads this way. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. And again, Jesus Christ is the apostle we read and high priest of our confession. I mentioned earlier, he came to this earth, suffered a brutal death on your behalf and mine, died, was buried, and rose from the grave, never to die again. So there is an apostle alive today. It's Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice all of the false apostles, that means people who may be alive today, and the people who Paul has in mind, having read our passage this morning, they point to themselves. They puff themselves up. They talk about what they're able to do, what they've accrued. Well, the true apostles of Christ, Paul and the others, pointed not to themselves, but to Christ. Let that be a lesson for all of us. Not only should we not boast in men, boast in ourselves, but be wary of others that do. It's a very easy way to figure out their motives is if they're self-aggrandizing, if they point to what they believe are their own accomplishments instead of the finished work of Christ, the work that Christ already did on your behalf and mine on the cross. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 18. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 18. It reads this way. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. So again, Paul makes the point that a wise man, a man who has full of worldly wisdom, he actually has his priorities wrong. He should become foolish so that he may become wise, so that he may accept the true wisdom that we all need, the wisdom of God, his Son, Jesus Christ. And later on, verse 21, he makes the point, let no one boast in men. For context, at the beginning of this chapter, Paul addressed a group that had said, well, I was baptized by this person. I came up under that person, Paul, Apollos. He ends this chapter saying, it isn't about the specific men, it's about who you as a believer belong to, and that is Christ. In other words, he's not pointing at himself, he's pointing at the one who commissioned him, and that is Jesus Christ. Every true apostle, the contemporaries of Jesus' time, would acknowledge that. Now that we've established what apostleship means, let's talk about that authority that Paul wrote about, the authority that he had he and the other apostles had. Turn back to our passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll read verses 8 and 9. Paul is going to refer to a certain authority that he and the other apostles have. And we'll address what that authority is for. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, reads this way. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. Verse 9 is a sarcastic way of making it clear that he knew there were people who read, who said that Paul wrote these big, weighty letters, but that he was comparatively unremarkable in person. They made it seem as if his letters were overbearing. But for the sake of today, verse 8, Paul refers to a certain authority that he and the apostles had, which the Lord, again pointing to Christ, gave for building you readers up and not for destroying them. That authority is for edification. It's another way to distinguish between the apostles of Christ, these men we're reading about, and the other false apostles. They don't point to Christ, one we discussed, but they also seek to cause division in the church. In this case, the church at Corinth. Whenever you read about apostles in the Bible, remember that their aim is, of course, not division. Their aim is that we all be one in Christ Jesus. If a man is willing to point at himself and his own accomplishments, he is drawing division because his aim is not where it should be. It should be on Christ, not on him. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. That same edification, the authority that Paul referred to there, we'll see the purpose of the apostles in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll begin reading at verse 10. We just read about the authority in 2 Corinthians that the apostles had for the building up or the edification of their readers. Let's see what Ephesians chapter 4 says. Ephesians 4, I'll begin reading at the 10th verse. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up, there it is again, of the body of Christ. I'll read verse 13 too, actually. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So again, you'll keep seeing this pattern. Excuse me. Paul is pointing at the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He wants his readers to understand where his motivations lie. He isn't like him and the other apostles are not like the others who are self-aggrandizing, who seek to puff themselves up and make themselves seem more important than they really are. Now, it's ironic. It wasn't like, you know, as powerful as the apostles were in the time that they were alive, it wasn't like they lived lavish, posh lives. Many of them suffered mightily for the sake of the furtherance of the gospel. And of course, Jesus Christ himself suffered on a cross for us, leaving them an example. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. It's ironic that today, if you hear somebody talk about being a so-called apostle, they won't refer to how the other apostles suffered greatly on this earth. They want no part of that. They want the notoriety that comes with saying that God sent them. But they don't want the fate, at least the physical fate, that many apostles had. Luke chapter 11, and I'll begin reading at the 42nd verse. Luke 11, chapter 11, verse 42, reads this way. But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. But he said, Woe to you lawyers as well. For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God, yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. So this passage is not saying you should not become a lawyer, of course. It's Jesus making the point that his listeners would persecute the prophets and the apostles who were sent to the people of Israel. Some they would kill, verse 49 said. Some they would persecute. But either way, the blood of those men would cry out against that generation at that time. Again, this is not a guarantee that as an apostle you would have a wonderful life. Look what he's saying in advance here. He's telling them that these men, these prophets, these apostles would suffer. They'd be persecuted, and some would be killed. Again, Paul's motive in making it clear that he and the others belong to Christ, in verse 7 that we read in 2 Corinthians 10, is that they were willing even to die in furtherance of the gospel, him and the true apostles of Christ. But the false apostles were not like that. Again, they sought to build themselves up, to puff themselves up with knowledge and point at their own happenings instead of the work of this same Christ that we read about. Now, further into our passage, I mentioned this earlier, the idea that Paul was familiar with among some in the church at Corinth was that he wrote these big, weighty letters filled with doctrine and other directives, and the letters were powerful. But when they saw him in person, they were unimpressed. He was comparatively normal. The detractors would use that against him. They took his docile nature, his meekness, as weakness. As a reminder, he already addressed this partly at the beginning of our chapter. Now turn there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll read just the first two verses briefly for us. He already knew that people would say he writes these letters that are significant and wide-ranging and powerful, but then when he comes to see us, he's just a regular guy. Why isn't it that he's not acting boisterous and bombastic when we physically see him, but his letters are weighty and long and powerful? And again, he addressed it earlier in the chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, reads this way. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. That's him addressing that idea. Bold when absent means he's sending them a physical letter. That's a bold letter, right? A powerful one. But he's not there physically with them. He is physically absent. Verse 2. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some. And that some does what? It says, who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. So the same group that would regard Paul and the other apostles as if they were living a fleshly lifestyle, those same people are also evidently saying, Paul has these wonderful letters, big letters. We see him, and he's quiet as a mouse. He's meek, gentle. Well, as I've said before, those qualities are in Jesus Christ himself. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Jesus Christ was meek, and he was a gentle man. He was a meek, gentle, humble man. Matthew chapter 11, I'll begin reading at the 25th verse. These detractors made the same mistake, same issue. They saw Paul's behavior and accounted to him being unremarkable, when in reality, those qualities he showed are the qualities he should be showing if he's following Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, reads this way. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise, there it is again, and intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The people who sought to undermine the work of Paul and the apostles mistook his actions and their actions for being timid, being weak. It's part of a larger pattern that we see even today. It's easy to judge according to outward appearance. When Paul arrived physically, his readers, having seen these letters, may have looked at him and said, well, how come he isn't bringing this to pass? How come he isn't louder and more bold like his letters were? Well, in reality, as I said earlier, Paul had, he exhibited the qualities that he should be exhibiting. But those detractors only were willing to look at the outside appearance, what they could see. I mentioned earlier that judgment, especially for people who are not in the church, there's a misnomer out there that Christians should not judge at all. Christians should not judge to condemn, but judgment in itself is not bad. You should make a judgment call, for example. If you have somebody in your home, as an example, let's say that they struggle with alcohol. They may look fine to you, but you may make a decision, well, when they come over, I won't offer them any alcohol. That is a judgment call that you're making, and perhaps the correct one. Don't judge simply according to outward appearance. We should judge according to righteous judgment. When we make a judgment call like that, or when you judge more generally, consider what righteous judgment looks like. Turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I'll begin reading at the 16th verse. John chapter 7, verse 16 reads this way. So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent, there it is again, his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true. And there is no righteousness in him. That, by the way, is Christ separating himself from the others who were not of God. Verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who seeks to kill you? Jesus answered them, I did one deed, and you all marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from. But whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. Several times there, by the way, Jesus Christ, the true apostle and high priest of our faith we read earlier, he makes it clear that his Father sent him into the world. And what he tells his listeners in verse 24 we read there is that instead of judging according to appearance, what they can see outwardly, he tells them judge with righteous judgment. In other words, they knew that he had healed the man. He referred to it there. They knew he'd healed a man. And he asked them a question about if they were angry with him for doing good, healing that man on the Sabbath. But his listeners were so wedded to what they believed was right according to their law that they were unwilling to acknowledge the miracle that they'd just seen. Speaking of judgment, look at the next chapter. John chapter 8, verse 12. This goes even further in terms of judgment, but it's Jesus Christ himself involved. By the way, Jesus Christ will also come back to judge the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. I'll begin reading it. John chapter 8, verse 12. It reads this way. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So he goes a step further. Jesus Christ does. He tells the Pharisees this time that the judgment they're making, the ones who said that his testimony was not true, they did that according to their flesh. Then he tells them something that probably made them angry, which was the judgment that he made, not only is it true, but that his Father would stand behind it. He says there, verse 16, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. That same Father, he wrote in verse 18, testifies about his son, Jesus Christ. There is nothing wrong inherently with judgment, but as Christians, judge righteously. Use your discernment that you have via God's Spirit that all believers have. Don't make the mistake of simply looking at the outward appearance. People who sought to undermine the work of Paul and the apostles, they simply saw Paul's behavior and made the decision about the veracity of what he was doing. It's very common, by the way. If they wanted him to be a big orator, skilled, right? It's common today, even for us. There are many churches that have skilled orators that are captivating even, right? They're fun to listen to if that's your thing. But if you zoom out, they say a bunch of nothing. They spend all their time up there, and you would leave learning nothing about the gospel. Or they can be a skilled orator, a wonderful gifted speaker, and deny the gospel. They'll deny that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. On the flip side, there are other men who may not be as skilled in speaking, but at least they're sound. And our job is to make a distinction between the two, between those who are seeking to today promote themselves, promote some doctrine that they made up that they can't read, and others who seek to serve God faithfully, even if they do so, having not enjoyed the huge crowds that you might get from other people. You should be able to judge righteously and make a distinction between the two. Figure out who's pointing to Christ, who is pointing to the one that God sent to die on our behalf. That same one was buried, the scriptures say, and rose on the third day. He did that for you and I. And now again, he is back at the right hand of his Father, never to die again. The apostles of Christ understood that. Those who were following the true apostles of Christ, they understood that. And the plea that Paul made was that anybody who at the time believed that they were of Christ, that they belonged to Christ, that the apostles did too. We just read here one example, but there's many more. You may be wondering, why does Paul have to keep defending his apostleship? Why does he have to keep doing this? Well, you just saw an example of Jesus Christ himself doing it. Don't think that any one of us is exempt. There are many people out there, once you leave these walls, who are not following Christ. Their aim is not to promote Christ. And you will have to make a judgment about who does and who does not. But you are not alone. Use the Spirit that God gave us. Every believer has that. Paul is going to continue to have to defend his apostleship further on in this chapter and the rest of this letter. But that isn't a bad thing. It's something that even, again, the Son of God had to do while he was here on the earth. To that end, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he pointed his readers to Christ. Be aware of people who don't do that. Mark them. Avoid them. Right? Don't give them, any credence. The same way that Paul wants them to make a distinction between the true apostles and those who aren't, we should do the same and avoid those who are not of Christ. And again, Paul was an unimpressive man. That's the assertion that these bad actors made. He wrote these wonderful letters, but he was unimpressive in person. In reality, he was restrained. He was a meek man, a humble man. He could have done much more, but he didn't for their sake. Instead of judging simply according to what you see, the outward appearance, judge rightly. judge rightly. In our case, we can use the scriptures to figure out what a man promotes, where he spends his time, what he acknowledges as the source of what he has. Is it him? Is it his own work? Is it his own situation? Or is it Christ? I've said before, and I'll continue to say, all that we have comes from him. Our redemption, our sanctification, our salvation, and so much more are all wrapped up in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And there is no one else that we should depend on. Next week, we'll talk about why judging rightly is important. These same men, there's a group of men that commend themselves, a group of men that boast in their own work. It turns out you can boast too, but not the same way. We'll discuss what that means next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you as always. Thank you for the great apostle and high priest of our confession, your Son Christ, that man who you sent to the world, a man who died a brutal death on a cross for the world, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Thank you that he died, that he was buried, and thank you that he rose from the grave, never to die again, and is back at your right hand. There are many influences out there, Lord, that are not from you, that seek to divide people, to confuse people, to frustrate people. Help us to discern between those who are of God and those who are not. Thank you for the scriptures that testify so beautifully to your Son and the work of the apostles who pointed to him. Help us to point people to him, the light of the world. It is true, Lord, that we live in a world under the influence of Satan, calls him the prince of the power of the air. Help us to point people to your Son. There is no hope in this world that is quickly passing away. Help us to always have front of mind that all of our hope, our redemption, our sanctification, our salvation, and a great deal more is wrapped up, not in our own doing, not in our circumstance, but in your Son, Christ Jesus. These things I ask in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, announcements are as always. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock. We have Thursday informal Bible study at 6:30 every Thursday. If you have a prayer request, you can submit it on our church homepage. There's a button there for that. We pray corporately on Thursday evenings at that Bible study. Also, if you can't physically be here on Thursday evening, there is a Zoom link on the church homepage. Please feel free to listen from there. I think that is everything. Thank you for listening as always. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week.